I need somebody to volunteer to read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23.
So the title of the clause is From Slaves of Sin to Slaves of God. What then? Should we sin because we are under law, but under... What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to continue to look at this great book that you inspired Paul to write and that gives a great explanation of the good news that we have in Christ. And we ask that you give us insight into this chapter and help us to see it from your perspective. And we thank you again for today. Amen. Well, there are some words here in this chapter that I think culturally for us, we tend to cringe at. You probably have noticed over and over again in the chapter, slave, slavery, and this repeated phrase. And we're going to talk about a bad type of slavery. And what Paul's going to talk about is a good type of servitude. We may not want in our culture to say a good type of slavery because of the connotations that we have in our history's past. But what Paul's talking about in this chapter is restored service. That we are all serving something beforehand, and God has provided transformation in our lives that he intends to bring into a new directed service. And right now, in this chapter, Paul's been making a transition in chapter 6 from talking about justification, how we become right with God, to moving into sanctification, how we walk with God. What's life like after we're right with God? What do we do now? Once a person's saved, what's the next step? And he anticipates that some people are going to wonder, if you're not saved by works, well, does that mean you can just live however you want then after you're saved? Can you just live a reckless life? And so he is addressing that in chapter 6. He's saying, no, that's not going to lead to life and health. And then in chapter 7, he's also going to address the danger that some people are going to try to live not lawlessly after they're saved, but they're going to try to live legalistically after they're saved. And he's saying these are two dangers, two pitfalls that the Christian needs to be careful of and seek to avoid after they come to know the Lord. So the one is lawless living, chapter 6. Some people refer to that as antinomianism, against the law. And chapter 7, the pitfall of legalism. And so last week we began this chapter. We looked at how believers are identified with Christ and that we are connected with him on the cross, that we are dead to sin, that we are to be alive to God. And in the remaining verses, starting in verse 15, this week we're going to continue to look at this question and the answer. So he addresses a question that he anticipates is in some people's minds in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And then his answer is certainly not, or absolutely not. And what does he mean that we're not under law? He's saying that this is not the manner by which we are saved or by the manner by which we're made right with God. It's not through our works. It's not through having a list of things to do. We're not under that. Through that, we get salvation. It's by grace. It's God's gift to us. So if salvation is a gift, again, his point is, can we just sin then afterward? And his short answer is certainly not. And then he's going to give a more detailed answer, starting in verse 16 to the end. We're going to look at three parts today. We'll see here that there are choices a person has, two basic choices a person has in who they're going to serve. Then there is a change for the Christian, who they used to serve and who they're now to serve. And then the charge that Paul gives to us and what this implies. And so first of all, let's look here at the choices. He says here in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" It's only two choices that Paul says. There's no third choice. You can present yourself to serve something. You can serve sin to death, or he uses the phrase obedience to righteousness. And that phrase, obedience to righteousness, he's talking about a person who's submitting to the gospel of righteousness by faith. So it's basically a person who believes in the gospel, believes in Jesus, and that leads to an imputed and imparted righteousness in their life. So these are the only two choices. Let me read a quote from Spurgeon, who was a preacher from many years ago, on the subject of servanthood or servitude. He says this, "Man was made to rule. In the divine original, he was intended for a king who should have dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. He was designed to be the Lord Lieutenant of this part of creation, and the form of his body and the dignity of his countenance betoken it. He walks erect among the animals while they move upon all fours. He subjugates and tames them to perform all his will, and the fear and dread of him is upon all creatures, for they know their sovereign." So in one sense, humanity is king and queen in this universe and this world that we live in. We're the dominant being, and God has made us that. But he moves on. He says, "Yet it is equally true that man was made to serve." So not only was man made to be king, but man was made to serve. At his beginning, he was placed in the garden to keep it and to dress it and to serve his maker. His natural feebleness, his dependence upon rain and sun and dew, his instinctive awe of an unseen and omnipotent spirit indicate that he is not the chief of the universe. In other words, we oversee this world, but we're not the main king, the king of kings. We find within man various powers and propensities seeking to get dominion over him, so that his mind also is capable of servitude. The appetites, which are essential for the sustenance of his bodily frame, even such as eating and drinking, endeavor to master him, and if they can, they will do so and reduce him. And so what Spurgeon's talking about is the fact that we were created to be king, but we are also created to serve. And when we sinned, when Adam sinned in the garden, we fell from the ability to be able to rule this world the way God intended, and we became enslaved to something that God never intended, to sin. The point of verse 16 that Paul is sharing is that everybody lives for something. Everyone gets out of bed and puts their feet on the floor and goes through their day for some purpose, some reason. And if that purpose and that main reason isn't God, then it's something else. And what the Bible says that other thing is an idol. It's the opposite of serving God. and idolatry is sin. And so Paul's saying there's only two camps. You can either serve God or you serve something else in life. And let me give you a few different examples that one person has provided of other things that people serve. So some people, they live not for God, they live for work. And the outcomes of that work can be alcoholic sacrifices to time, their health, and their family. So some people, their idol, the thing that they live for is their work. Some people, it's success. And the outcome in their life is that they're driven to burnout, fatigue, exhaustion, and unwell. Some people live for approval, and they're wrecked by criticism and living for other people's approval. To continue with what this person is sharing, some people live to be needed. And the outcome in their life is gathering needy people and wearing yourself out, unable to say no. Some people live for money, they're greedy, and they use people to make more. Some people live for control, they're hypervigilant, they're driven by fear, they do not trust others. Some people live for safety, they're driven by fear, they sacrifice various aspects of life to reduce risk. So everybody lives for something. What Paul's sharing here is if the thing that we're living for is not the Lord, then the outcome is it leads to death. It leads to a decay in our life, not health. And so he's saying that at the beginning, we can't choose to have full autonomous freedom where we're not serving anybody. Everybody's serving something. Everybody's living for something. So don't think that freedom is only living for yourself, because that is another form of service. It's another form of slavery. And so then he moves from the choices, you can serve God or you can choose to serve sin, something other than God, to the change. Look at verses 17 and 18 and part of 19. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, our former condition, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, or to which you were entrusted. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What Paul's talking about here is a good change. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked. This is a change Paul's thankful for. It's one that involves a rescue. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, our former condition, we've been set free, but set free to serve. So it's a good conversion that Paul's grateful for. It's a conversion that involves a rescue. It's one that impacts the heart. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And it's one that restores good and true service. It says here in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, this is the phrase that I think some of us trip over and we have a hard time hearing and wanting to take in, because we don't want to be slaves of anything. But what is righteousness? It is good. It is true. It's that which is true. So think of to be a slave of righteousness is to be committed to have your life 24/7 be involved in what is good and what is true. So it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing, it's a good thing. Not all service is bad. For example, how many of you have seen signs out of service? Maybe it's on a restroom. Maybe it is at a gas pump. Maybe it is a power plant and the wires have gone out of service because of a storm. Maybe it's your cell phone, you pull it out and you're looking for bars, and there's no service. It's out of service. Those different devices or those different things that are out of service are no longer able to operate in the righteousness that they're intended for, their good purpose and what they were created for. There's something broken about them. And what's needed is for them to be able to be put back into service. And what Paul's talking about here is prior to us coming to know the Lord, there's a sign over each one of our life. we're out of service. There's something broken about us. We're going through our days, we're going through our life, but we're not living in the full purpose that God intended. And yet, when we become Christians, when we come to know the Lord, he puts us back into service. There's a good change. And so in verse 19, Paul charges us from here to the end in how to walk. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And he's saying, I realize this is an imperfect analogy. It's an imperfect illustration. There's weaknesses to it, but I'm trying to help explain and communicate something that Christianity isn't just an 8-to-5 job where you have your time afterward and you give some of your life to God. It is a 24/7. It's something where all of your life now belongs to the Lord. And he's saying, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. There's aspects of this illustration that don't communicate everything. So to speak of slavery, sometimes we think of it in terms of a person who's serving a tyrant. Well, who do we serve? Let me read what Jesus says about himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The only place that I'm aware of in Scripture where Jesus speaks of what is in his heart, what his heart is like. This is our master. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, prior to becoming a Christian, life is a heavy burden of service to sin. Verse 9, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think when we're talking about being slaves of righteousness, it's helpful for us to read verses like this to see the tone and what God intends for what he wants to be involved in this. So let me continue to read verse 19 here, back in Romans chapter 6. For just as you presented or offered or yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness in the past, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or for sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit then did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness or to sanctification and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one phrase that I want to draw out and mention. It's mentioned in verse 19 and then also in verse 20. Your translation might have it be for holiness or unto sanctification. Now, sanctification isn't a word that we use very often in America. But what it means, does anybody know what holiness means? What it means to be holy? Set aside. Yeah, it means to be set apart. So there's different things probably in your house that you may not call holy, but they are holy. They're set apart for a special purpose, for special use. Maybe it's a set of dishes. Maybe it's, I'm just going off the cuff of my mind right now, and I can't think of anything else. But there's just different things in your house that might be set apart for special use. Now, think back in the Old Testament. When God saved his people from Egypt and from Pharaoh, they were slaves in Egypt. When God set them free from slavery in Egypt, he set them free to serve him. So there is a liberation, but there is also an enrollment. They weren't just free to live however they wanted once they entered the wilderness into the promised land. They were starting, they had the responsibility to begin to serve him. And when they were in the wilderness, God set up this tabernacle, a house, a temporary house, a shelter for them to be able to meet with him. And in the tabernacle, there were different vessels. There were different pieces of furniture, and there were different utensils. And all of those things had to be sanctified. What does it mean? They had to be made holy because they were set apart for the tabernacle. And everything in the tabernacle is for what purpose? To serve God. And the believers, we are instruments that are sanctified. God has set us apart for his purpose, for his use, for his glory. Let me read something in John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer before the night before he's crucified. And he says to his Father, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So there's a distinction. We're still in the world, but we're to be set apart from the world. We're different now. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then Jesus prays in verse 17, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. We're going to talk about this a little bit more when we get to Romans chapter 12, how our minds are sanctified, or our minds are renewed. We're set apart. But Jesus prayed that we would be set apart by his truth for his service. That's what Paul's talking about here, that we get to serve him. And speaking of the Lord, let me read one other verse in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. The Christian life is a call into liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So Christian freedom is not just freedom from sin, it's freedom for service. It's the enablement to begin to do again what we were created to do in the first place. So sometimes we talk about freedom, we think it's just the absence of something. We don't have to do something. But biblical freedom is the ability to do something. I'm free to do this now. I'm free to serve the Lord. Let me give you one other illustration, then we'll wrap up here. In John chapter 8, there's a story of Jesus teaching, and his teaching is interrupted. And it's not because preschool students were, you know, up in the classroom and they were walking back to their room from using the restroom or something. The religious leaders brought a woman into the middle. Be like if somebody just came in through the doors and all of a sudden they bring up to the front a woman who hadn't just sinned, but she had been caught right in the act of sin. And her sin was adultery. And they were wanting to get Jesus to make a decision what to say and do on this. And so they said, this woman's been caught in the act. What do you say? They said, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And I'm not going to go into this whole, all the details of the story and what possibly he was writing. But look what happened. Verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So now all that's left is the crowd that was there before, not the religious leaders who had brought her in, the woman and Jesus. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, Jesus set this woman free from condemnation of her sin, but he also set her free to walk in newness of life. And that is biblical freedom. It's not freedom to do whatever we want. It's freedom to walk in a new way. And so she was able to go out and not having to repeat in a addicted sense. It's not that she was sinless the rest of her life. It's not that she never did something wrong the rest of her life, but she had a new manager over her life. She was able to walk in light and walk and follow Jesus. And so I want to wrap up by looking at some contrast between our old master and our new ruler. This is also from somebody else, why God's rule is better than anyone or anything. First, Jesus rules with grace. We are under his grace. He loves us. He is for us. His favor is always upon us. Jesus rules with righteousness. His instructions to us are always good and right. He never asks us to do wrong. It's always perfect. Anything that he's asking us to do, it's right. Jesus's rule changes our heart. It's not just a surface change, it's a heart change. Jesus's rule sets us free. Look again at verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. Jesus's rule keeps sanctifying us, keeps cleansing us, setting us apart for his purpose, for his use. Jesus's rule bears fruit in this life. Look again at verse 22 with me. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. So Jesus' rule extends into eternal life, and Jesus' rule gives free gifts, starting with God. So here's a couple closing questions, and then we'll move into a final song. What is it about serving God that people fear? Why are people hesitant to serve God? I think we have probably a little bit of time. We can just open it up right now. Anything? Yes?
Well, I remember when I became saved, what kept me from accepting the Lord in my heart was afraid, just knowing that my life was going to change. And even though I was miserable, I was comforted because I knew that misery. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what life was going to be like with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just that knowledge of the unknown.
Yeah, so the fear of the unknown, though you're miserable before, and not everyone necessarily is completely unhappy before they become a Christian, but the fear of the unknown, of what it is like to give over that surrender to a different master, that's a big part of it. Other aspects.
What you have to give up, just like the young ruler.
Yeah. Yeah, there is an aspect of having to let go of something to come under Jesus' authority. We can't have the world and have all of Christianity. That we have to, it's a change of mastery. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You're either going to be loyal to one and despise the other, or vice versa. And so there has to be an element of giving up. The amazing thing is that when the things that we clutch so hard prior to surrendering to the Lord. So those are the things that if we lose, they will kill us. And it's in fact killing us while we're clutching it. But when we release that control to the Lord, sometimes he allows us to get to still experience some of those good things. But they're no longer mastery over us, and we're able to enjoy them without them enslaving us. Any other aspects of what it is about serving God that people fear?
Fear of failure.
Can you explain a little bit more?
Just like, I know when you
Yeah. Yeah, so like how can I even start to do this, because I was a wreck before, and is he going to even, how's it possible to be able to begin to do what is right? And yeah, and that's part of what we're going to look at when we get to chapter 7, is that we're not under a tyrant master that's Mr. God's perfect, but he's not giving us this to-do list where we have to do everything perfectly all the time, that he's patient and long-suffering with us. We're going to get to that. George.
Fear of true surrender.
Yeah.
When you give your life to God, you actually have to give true surrender.
Mm-hmm. There is that fear. And I think, I hope that what I was trying to communicate today is that we didn't really have full freedom before we surrender to God. That we're in a different type of service. And what we get to do when we come to know the Lord is we get to exchange a bad form of service for a good form of service. And there can be fear in that. There can be hesitancy in taking that step. But when we take that step, after it's like C.S. Lewis says, humility after its first shock is a cheerful virtue. Humility is recognition of need. And after we take that step of surrender, saying, God, I need you. I'm not good at ruling my life. I need somebody to oversee my life. That when we take that step after the first shock, it is a cheerful virtue. So one other question, and then we'll move into the last song. What is it that can help one come to accept or even enjoy and love serving God? What is it that helps a person take that step from fear of surrender to I'm glad to serve? What? I mean, maybe some people, they just know this is right. And I'm afraid to do it, but I know it's right, so I'm going to do it. But for other people, maybe they know it's right, but they need something else. I think for me, the thing that helps release my hesitancy and surrender to the Lord is getting to see more who he is. When you can come to know God for who he is, then it breaks down the barriers of fear in trusting him. See, we don't want to trust people. We don't want to follow or yield or present ourselves to people we don't trust. But if we can start to trust God and see that he is good, that he is all good, then it provides greater freedom in our heart to be able to take that step. So if you're in a spot today where you haven't taken that step of surrender, where you're still trying to be in charge of your own life, I just want to encourage you to continue to seek the Lord. And maybe I want to invite you to become a servant to righteousness today, to trust in Jesus and help him, and that you'll be able to see through him that he can restore true service in your life. So that happens simply through a confession to him that you need him, and he will respond to that. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we will end with one final song today. Lord, we thank you for these verses. We thank you, Lord, that Paul sees a positive aspect of service. And sometimes we're afraid of that word in our world. But we thank you, Lord, that you created us for a purpose. You created us for a good purpose. And when we come to know you and walk with you, we get to enter into the purpose for which we are created. And get to be stewards in this world and ambassadors of the gospel and abundance of aspects of life that involves all of that and getting to know you. And I just pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would be able to be moved more and more from a hesitancy to serve you and to follow you and to trust you to a place of glad submission, glad recognition that you are a good master, that you are a good God, that you are a good Lord, and that when we follow you, it works out to a good end, to life. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but it is good. We thank you again for today, and we ask that you bless your people the rest of this day and this week, that your grace would be upon them. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.